I'm going to ask a question. First of all, I'd like to make a statement that I'd like to commend this congregation for the missionary outreach that it is engaged in. In Brazil, Argentina, in Rio, that's in Brazil. What is the Buenos Aires? Buenos Aires, is that the work there is being supported to a large extent by this congregation, and you may be in the process of taking over even a larger part of that work. But I want to commend the congregation, and that doesn't just happen by chance. It doesn't just happen. It has to be made to happen. And you have to be conscious of people who are lost, or else you would never do it. There are congregations who have no outreach beyond their own city, and they've been there for years, but there are a lot of congregations that do. They are what I'll call charged particles. Now, we're going to look at a particle as being something that has been created. A charged particle, how would you distinguish between a particle and a charged particle? And this is just what is the difference between would you have any idea what difference between a particle and a charged particle? The level of activity would indicate it, and it would indicate what about that particle? That it not only was attracted to, say, like a magnet attracts something, but it also has the ability to do what? To attract others to itself. That's a charged particle. Now, you might think in terms of a magnet, only what can be attracted can attract others. And if it can be attracted, it automatically does what? It automatically becomes charged in that sense, or else it couldn't be attracted. Now, I want to ask you a real sobering question. And I don't know whether you want to answer it or not, but I want you to think about it. How many of us consider ourselves to be charged particles? How many of us, first of all, consider ourselves to be particles? We've been attracted to Christ and have responded. And I know that you're here and it's evident. In this congregation, it's evident that you are particles. But the question, how many of us are charged particles? And I mean by that, how many of us are passing it on to someone else? How many of us are consciously engaged in attracting other people to Christ intentionally intentionally? Because I suspect that all of us are influencing other people either for Christ or against Christ. I don't know that any of us would be just neutral, but all that speculation. I'm just trying to get over a major idea, the difference between a particle and a charged particle. Now, this congregation, the reason why I called it an it a minute ago, because what percentage of you know that the work in Argentina is going on? How many of you had a hand in deciding whether it would be done or not? How many of you did not have anything to do with whether the work was done in Argentina? I didn't. Okay? That's why I called it an it, because many of us who are here didn't have anything to do with it. And the fact that it is taking care of the bottom line didn't have anything to do with us at all. We did not determine it. We didn't get in the way, but we didn't implement it either. We didn't have anything to do with it one way or the other. And somehow or other, if the process continues, then we're going to have to get involved in it. Now, give me the verse. There's a verse in John the 12th chapter that speaks about the same thing, and it speaks about it in terms of a seed. Not a particle, but a seed. And it says something about it. John the 12th chapter, Jesus is talking about his death. And he began the statement by saying, unless a seed falls into the earth and dies, what happens to it? It abides by itself alone. But if it dies, what happens? It produces much fruit if it dies. Now that's the process. There can be no reproduction without the death of the original seed. Jesus was referring really to himself. He was talking to himself. John the 12th chapter is a magnificent chapter of communication. You find him at the end of his rope, really. Jesus came nearer breaking under the stress that's revealed in John the 12th chapter than at any other period of his life, I think. I know he sweat blood in Gethsemane. I realize that. But in John the 12th chapter, Jesus starts answering questions that aren't even asked. He starts talking to himself. He starts not necessarily mumbling, but this statement, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, he's communicating with Jesus. He himself is talking to himself. Go read it and see if you don't sense the extremity of the stress that the man was under. Philip had come and said, there are some non-Jews, there's some Gentiles, some Greeks who want to talk with you. And in the way he didn't even answer them, he said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then he said, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And listen to this conversation with himself. He said, no, it's for this reason that I've come to this hour. And then he said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it abides by itself. He's trying to convince himself that what he's about to do, what's being laid upon him, is really necessary. And he comes to some reasoning. And then at the end of all of this, it says this very simple, heart-rending statement that he went away and hid. That he went away and hid. Now, he hid at other times too, but it was because his hour hadn't come. He hid this time because his hour had come and he didn't know quite how to handle it. Now, he reappears in that 12th chapter. He comes back out and reappears in the temple and says, I'm the light of the world. He who comes to me will not walk in darkness. He went and hid, got himself back together, and then stood up and said, follow me and you'll never walk in darkness. But I think John the 12th chapter is about as close as Jesus came to breaking. Now, why I mention that is because he talked about this principle of seed reproducing. He was the first generation seed. Now, we're noticing the promise to Abraham. We're going to talk about it in a moment. He was that seed. In order for him to reproduce, what had to happen? He had to die. At the very minimum, what did his death produce in terms of fruit? At the very minimum, in number?
12.
In order for those 12 to reproduce, is the principle just true of the first generation, or is it true of the next generation? The next generation, they had to die, if not literally, they had to die to themselves and say, Lord, I'm yours, do whatever you want to with me. At the very minimum, what did that 12 produce? Well, you might say 120, if you want to just go in the increments of 120, though actually maybe Jesus' first crop was 120, say. But then the 120, if they are going to produce anything, they'll have to die to themselves. And 3,000, you see, then on the day of Pentecost. And then every time there was this, a new crop was born. A new crop came in. I want to ask us a simple question. If the propagation of Christianity depended upon you, would there be another crop? I mean, individually, if it depended on you, would there be another crop? Or would this be the last crop? Would you be the last one, and you'd be just a particle instead of a charged particle? You'd be just a seed, but you'll not have fallen into the earth and died. The top line and the bottom line. Well, it's sobering. It's sobering to think, if we really are on to something, if this that we're involved in really and truly is the entire purpose of God for this planet, then we must not miss being a part of the process that propagates it. We just mustn't miss it. And you know, you don't have to wait around for something big something. Aren't you glad that Jesus talked about mustard seed faith? Aren't you glad that he talked about just tiny faith? If you'll just scratch around it and fertilize it, it'll grow. You don't have to wait around till something big happens. Just talk to somebody, or just visit somebody, or just be kind to somebody. Just extend yourself to somebody. Just inconvenience yourself, as we noticed on Wednesday nights in the book of James. If you're not coming on Wednesday nights and you're missing that, you're missing a great book. That book of James is a wonderfully practical book. But in that book, we're talking about the aliens, the people who come in to visit us, the ones who are the newcomers into this congregation. That they're the aliens that God loves. He said he loves aliens. He loves visitors. He loves people who are on the what side? On the outside looking in. He loves those people. He doesn't want them to feel lonely. He says he puts lonely people in families. That's in Psalms. God puts lonely people in families. And lots of people who are coming are going to be coming looking for somebody to treat them as an alien whom God loves, and to extend our hand and become a part of this process by which Christianity is spread. Top line and bottom line. Are you a part of the top line? And everybody here who's been saved, everyone in this room who has truly been saved, and you know whether or not you have, you know whether or not there's anything going on between you and God or not. You know whether there's any family resemblance between you and God. And some of us, there's a wee bit, but there is that. And there are others of us, there's a whole lot. Some of our older people, there's a whole lot of resemblance between them and God. Some of our young people, there's a whole lot. But, you know, among all of us, probably in all of us, there's that little bit. Somebody say, haven't I seen you somewhere before? You just faintly resemble somebody. Wouldn't that be neat if they could say, you remind me of somebody, I can't think who it is. But you know whether or not there's anything going on between you and God. Now, top line and bottom line. This study has been, I've done it in order for us to become acutely aware that we're involved in something that's eternal. I'm on my way home. If I could leave from here today, I wouldn't even go back to my house, really. And you may be saying, well, if I had an RV, I wouldn't be going back to it either. If I lived in a trailer, I wouldn't go back to it either. But I've often told Louise, when I go off on a meeting, if I don't get back, if I go while I'm there, you know, thank God for that. I want to go. I'm ready. I say I'm ready. I'm not prepared, but I'm ready. But he's prepared. He has prepared a place for us. Top line and bottom line. Once you ever are a part of the bottom line of getting the good news to somebody, you'll never be satisfied doing otherwise. This couple, the Johnsons, are they here this morning?
One.
Oh, half. Okay, one half. And your husband, bless his heart. Oh, you're Jackie. No, you're Bob. No, you're Jackie. Okay. Yeah, Bob, her husband, is a heathen, if you'll pardon me. He never was anything. And yet he is leading the family. Am I right? He is leading in this pursuit of God. It's one of the most exciting things I've ever watched, as these two people come to know God, and the husband, who was more the heathen than his wife, which is what else is new. Most of us men are more than our wives heathen. But this man is so excited about the message. He is so excited that he is taking the lead and is serving as her encourager, and they're both drawing closer to God. He is becoming not only a particle, he's becoming a charged particle. And you ought to talk with him. That's one of the things that's coming out of these hospitality groups. We met them over, I met them here, but I met them in Lonnie's and Rhonda's house. on one of these hospitality meetings. And if you haven't been in on one of them, that's just one of the activities that this congregation has so seized upon, and that's part of becoming a charged particle. You're radiating and encouraging other particles, and you're pulling people in. That's all a part of this bottom line. So don't think that you have to wait on some great something. You don't have to go to Argentina. You can just ask a stranger, ask a visitor, ask an alien, ask a heathen into your home, and be blessed by it, and in so doing you'll bless them and other people. So top line and bottom line. Let's look now at the book of yes.
In that same chapter, in chapter 12, after Jesus talked about the seed that died and then produced the fruit,
yes,
he later said, but I, when I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men.
Yes.
He was saying, I'm going to die on the cross, and I'm going to become a charged particle.
Yes.
And I'm going to do the drawing.
That's right. Good. Did you hear what was said? That Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. And so what he does, he draws me or you, and then through the charging that he gives us, we draw others, and it just keeps drawing. It keeps drawing. He is the one that provides that drawing power. Okay, here's the test. Boy, I feel like we're going to... Men? No, let's go. Ladies first. Ladies first. How many times in the book of Acts did you find a reference to the Abrahamic promise? Now, I'm going to say directly or indirectly. How many references in Acts did you find to the Abrahamic promise? I had one man call up and said, I found 37 places. And I thought, my goodness, you've been reading something I haven't. But he was thinking of the Messianic promise. Every reference to the Messianic, which is the same thing, but it was the Abrahamic promise. How many references did you ladies find? Anybody want to venture? Direct ones were 9. Men? Can we add ours together? How many men, how many did you get? How many did you find?
Six.
I found 1, 2, 3. Oh, mercy. I found 3 direct ones now. So that 6 and 3 is 9. Okay, we're tied at this point. Whew, that was close. Any men find more than 6? 10. Oh boy, Joel, you're a lifesaver. 10. Do we have to prove them? Okay, I'll tell you what let's do. I'll tell you what, let's leave it. Larry?
I did a little bit differently. I looked at top line and bottom line.
Yes.
And I got 53.
Ooh, wee. Okay, 53. Now, can any of you women beat that? 53, top line and bottom line. Hey, there were no limits. There were no parameters. That's it. That's what we're looking for. Now, some of those, that would be indirect. Now, watch. Let's look at the direct references. Look at Acts 3.25. Acts 3.25 and see what we're looking for. See what we're talking about as a direct reference. But I believe 53 took the cake. And I think the women were supposed to provide a meal for the men. What was that stated? Did we mention this? 325. Okay, this is Peter talking before the Jewish people. He speaks to the onlookers. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on the earth will be blessed. Now there's a direct, specific reference to the Abrahamic promise. All right, did anybody else come up with another one? A direct one. Okay, our time is rushing by. Let me just mention, look over in Acts, the 13th chapter, verses 46 and 47. Then Paul and Barnabas, that's 13, 46. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Well, in that case, do you find people who only served as the top line? Which ones in those two verses only served as the top line? The Jews who didn't do what? They had been blessed. In fact, they in a sense weren't even, they didn't even receive the ultimate blessing. They rejected it. And of course, rejecting it, they couldn't transmit it. Who served in this case as the top line and the bottom line? All right, among whom by name was Paul and Barnabas. They were the ones, he said, and to the Jewish people, God intended to bless you, but since you have rejected it and consider yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we're going to turn to the Gentiles. Here were these two charged particles trying to communicate and charge other people. But the major group who were supposed to be the top line anyway, they rejected it, and so they turned themselves to the bottom line. And it says, I think there, that they were glad. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Look at 15, 16 through 18. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. Now this is Paul and Barnabas reporting to the church in Jerusalem about all of the nations, all the Gentiles who were being blessed by this message. And they were giving this report. Look at all this that's happening among the Gentile people. And it says, brothers, listen to me, James said. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, after this I'll return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I'll restore it, then that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear his name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. So here he talks about this process, this ongoing process, and how that Paul and Barnabas fit into that plan. And there's the reference. Now, it doesn't refer to Abraham, the statement to Abraham, but it refers to the statement to David. And here again, it's revived again in David as God said, I'm giving you this task of taking the message to the Gentiles. Now, quickly, look at Acts 1:8, and let's just flip through here real quickly. And if you want to write out beside 1:8, write 2:5 through 12, because that means that when you read 1:8, the next one you read will be 2:5 through 12, if you don't mind marking in your Bibles. I'm scared of Bibles that aren't marked in. Acts 1:8 says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now there's that indirect reference to the prophecy or to the promise of God to Abraham. 2:5 through 12. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. That's verse 5. And then it lists them. Parthian, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia. All those, about 15 different nations or nationalities, most of whom were Jewish people who had settled in there, the diaspora, or the dispersion, and they had come back. In fact, the 95% or more, say, 99% were Jewish people living in those countries who had come back to Jerusalem for the feast. And they were living in all those different 15 different nations, and that was an indirect reference. That's what was supposed to have happened. They were supposed to have blessed all nations like that. Now they came back, and they are being blessed themselves. And then next week we're going to look at how the book of Acts was actually a record of resistance. And we'll look at that, and I'll explain it in just a bit more. But now, you just keep going. But I want you to turn to 7:17. 7:17. I want us to see something. It really maybe has no bearing on it. Verse 17 of chapter 7. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham. As the time drew near. Now this is Stephen talking, and he mentions here the promise that God made to Abraham. And he talked about that when the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of people in Egypt, our people, numbered or greatly increased. Well, how in the world could the promise of Abraham have been drawing near when the children of Israel were in the land of Egypt? And what promise was he talking about? Okay, there are two Abrahamic promises. There are two Abrahamic seed promises. One of them was in regard to the land. the promise that God was going to give Abraham the land of Canaan. When the time came for that to just about happen, they were down in Egypt and they had multiplied greatly. But that's the land promise. Now, turn, if you will, quickly. I don't have my Old Testament with me, but look back at Genesis 13, 14 through 17. And who has that and can read it? Greg, you have that? Okay.
The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever.
All right. What's it say next?
I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted.
Okay. Now this promise that he says he made to Abraham to give him all the land that you could see north, south, east, and west, as he was standing there, Sodom was to the east, Israel was, or the land of the Canaanites was to the right, Egypt was to the south, Syria and all, and Assyria and all were to the north. And he said, everything you can see, north, south, east, and west, I'm going to give to you, and to your who? To your offspring. You know what the word there is? It's the word seeds, plural. I'm going to give it to your seeds. Well, that's the land promise. And it was promised to the seeds, that is the offspring, plural, of Abraham. But flip over quickly to Galatians, the third chapter and verse 16, and you're going to see there a statement that you have to reckon with. Phooey, our time is up. 3:16, look here. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his what? His seed. Now, the scripture does not say and to his seeds or and to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. Well, now, you have to reckon with that. In fact, isn't this interesting? When I was about 18, I was about 19 years old, I was auditing a course in Greek at Vanderbilt University in Nashville, Tennessee. And it's the only time I think I've ever been able to teach a teacher anything. I was about 19 years old, and this Greek scholar from Vanderbilt University was thoroughly puzzled by this statement in Galatians, the third chapter and verse 16, when it says, he said, and to seed, your seed, not that that's singular, which is Christ. And he said, I don't understand. I don't know how he expressed his confusion, but I said, I raised my hand real cautiously and I said, well, sir, there are two Abrahamic promises using the word seed. One of them is plural and one is singular. The plural promise was to the land, about the land. And the singular promise referred to the coming of Jesus Christ and all the blessings that would come through him. And there was this light that kind of dawned on this man. And I went home feeling like, well, I'll be dog. I taught somebody something today. But that's it. That's the key to it. Now, okay. Look at Romans 4. Boy, look at Romans 4. Set that clock, if you will, back here about 5 minutes. Well, I tell you what let's do. We're going to look at 9, 6 through 9. Romans 9, 6 through 9. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. Really, what I've done here is gathered together a lot of statements that have to do with the Abrahamic promise. We're not going to get to go into them this morning. There's no use confusing us. But we'll take it up next week. And let's see, next week we're supposed to be studying Acts, a record of resistance. A record of resistance. Now here's the assignment for next week. Boy, you did good. You did good this week. Who got 53? You got 53. The men won today. That's a hands down. We won. Next week, The assignment is this, and this is the test. We're going to look at level 1 and level 2. Now, this isn't top line and bottom line. Don't get them confused. These are two levels of resistance. Two levels of resistance. In fact, there are three levels of resistance. And maybe levels isn't the best word. There are two areas of resistance, two sources of resistance to Jesus Christ mentioned in the book of Acts. will you find out what those three sources of resistance were? What they were. You got the assignment now? Okay, ladies. There are three. There are three sources of resistance. Okay, I'm afraid I'll give it away. But there are three sources of resistance, and I mean by that people who either rejected Christ or people who caused trouble on another level. Oh boy, how can I make it clear? Do you understand what I'm asking you? Okay, and there's a third party. There's a third party that really didn't want to get involved in it, but eventually did. Now, are you thoroughly confused? Okay, and we want to know what those three areas or sources of resistance were, but what you find in the book of Acts is literally a chronicle of resistance to this Abrahamic promise. Okay. All right, that's it. Let's just end today. You did good, and we'll see you then next Sunday.